Welcome to Power Through Romans, and we're going through the book of Romans here, and we have with me in the studio
Holly Wiltzer.
And we also have Daniel Bailey, who's overseeing our soundboard. Thank you, Daniel, for being with us and being such a help to us. Well, we left off last time with chapter 15, verse 16, and Paul talking about how he wants his ministry to the Gentile world to produce in them an acceptable sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we read Romans chapter 12, 1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed, the renewal of your mind. That's what he wanted for the Gentile world. He wanted a church that was acceptable to God, and that's why he was working so hard, day and night, sacrificing himself, so he could have a church that was not only faithful, but full of unselfish love.
Mm-hmm.
So from there, we're going to pick up verse 17.
Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. To whom does Paul give credit for the great accomplishments his preaching did among the Gentiles?
Well, Paul is always careful to give glory to God. God used Paul in such an unusual way, mm-hmm. in such a mighty way, and here we see him being used so wonderfully, but he doesn't take any credit for it. Very humble. No, he says, it's the Lord that's blessed me.
Mm-hmm. Well, we know that the Lord transformed Paul in mighty and wonderful ways. So
he did.
That was giving credit to who credit was due.
That's right. You know, the truth is, Holly, you know, we're happy when we accomplish good things.
Mm-hmm.
I was happy yesterday when I got all my housework done around the house and outside, and you got to kind of go to bed with a sense of accomplishment.
Yes.
But we shouldn't be proud of that. Happy, satisfied, but all that was made possible because the Lord enabled me.
Yes.
Gave me the strength, gave me the ability. And so we should be constantly bringing glory to God because He's our Creator.
Mm-hmm.
It's our Heavenly Father.
So true. Moving on to verse 19, we read, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What one word shows that Paul did good work when proclaiming the gospel? Was Paul faithful in preaching the whole gospel, including the duty of Christians to their communities and each other in the church?
He uses that word fully or completely. I have fully preached or taught or completely taught. Paul didn't leave anything out. He's careful to his instruction. He's faithful in his instruction.
Mm-hmm.
Even it may have stepped on people's toes or may have gone the wrong, you know, in a way that, But, you know, it is in that kind of instruction that we are shaped into the image of Christ. And this area that's mentioned here is actually what we would call today Albania or Croatia. It's kind of in between Turkey and Greece and then on to Rome. So there's a highway in ancient times that ran through that area.
Mm-hmm.
So as Paul is going through those areas teaching, he said, I've been faithful. Even as I'm on my way to Rome, I've been faithful in teaching the Gentiles.
Verses 20 and 21 state, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. What kind of pioneer missionary was Paul, and why are those first missionaries so important?
You know, pioneer missionaries are so, what should I say, essential,
mm-hmm.
important, but more, they're essential. I think of all the pioneer missionaries that have gone to all kinds of places,
mm-hmm.
and we are all the result of pioneer missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody at some time launched into a place that they had no support, knew nobody, didn't know the language, and began to teach Christ, learned the language, took all kinds of cultural newness, so to speak, and things that they weren't used to. And I think of a pioneer missionary in one of the islands near New Guinea, if I'm not mistaken, where this missionary and his young wife went in and began to try to learn the language and to teach people. They built a little house there, became kind of the mission station, and he got sick with a terrible fever and died. Mm. She was left alone out there with people she didn't know, with natives. How God kept his hand over her. You know what she did after all of that? She went back.
Oh.
Went back to
dedication.
Dedication and teaching. She and her husband, pioneer missionaries, and his grave is there, but she kept on. It's that kind of tenacity, mm-hmm. that kind of unselfish love for people who don't know the Savior. And Paul was that kind of a missionary. He went into all these kinds of places. I don't know how many times, the Bible tells us how many times, I've forgotten, how many times he was beaten with rods, I think 3 times. Mm-hmm. Beaten with stripes, I think 7 times. He was shipwrecked. We have record, I mean, he tells about the times he was shipwrecked. We don't even have records of in the rest of it. Paul went through things he's never told us about. We won't know until we get to the kingdom of heaven. The other reason pioneer missionaries are so important is because it is their stamp, it's their DNA that has an impact on Christianity. Mm-hmm. So how it starts is so important to how it's going to finish.
Right. It's the foundation.
It's the foundation. I'm so thankful for the ministry of the apostles, including Paul, because when Christianity is finished, it's all done and said, we're going to look back and say the glorious finish to Christianity is all because of these self-sacrificing pioneer missionaries who went where no man has ever gone before, no woman has ever gone before. But they went, and they were strong, and they were selfless, and they were persistent, and they were tenacious, and they will reap a marvelous reward. Paul, the greatest of pioneer missionaries, he and the other apostles.
Verses 22 through 24 says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." What reason did Paul give for having never been to Rome? And where else did he hope to go?
Well, he says he's been hindered. Now, we have to go back to some of the other scriptures. Sometimes he says he's been hindered by Satan because Paul fought not, as he said in one place. He was not fighting against flesh and blood,
right.
Ephesians, but we fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. So there's a constant spiritual battle of unseen dark forces that are trying to oppose Paul. That's why he asked people to pray for him. Because the prayers of God's people do mean something in this unseen warfare.
Yes.
And their prayer supporting Paul will push back these forces of darkness and open opportunities for him. And of course, you can see that, you know, when he would run into people who would oppose him. He talked about Alexander the coppersmith. He said, "Who's done us much harm? Beware of him," I think he said to Timothy and to others of his fellow workers. So there was this constant battle and march. Paul also wanted to go to Spain. He was kind of like the missionary to the Western world, if you please, to this Gentile Western world. And so he hoped to go to Spain. And in the process of going to Spain, he hoped to stop in Rome and fellowship and educate and encourage the saints that were there.
Verse 25 says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." What happened at Jerusalem that took Paul to Rome in a different way than he had planned?
Well, first of all, we have no evidence that Paul ever made it to Spain. Some will say that he did, but we have no evidence that he did. And I'm of the opinion that he may never have made it to Spain. And the reason was because of this journey to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
This is a painful part of Paul's experience. And I say this kindly, but when he got to Jerusalem, the leading brethren there, and they're good people, in fact, they were apostles themselves, men who had suffered for the cause of Christ. But it also shows how even good people can be short-sighted sometimes. But Paul had come, and they said, "Paul, look, what we want you to do is we want you to go through a special temple ritual. We want you to shave your head, take 4 other people with you, and you pay for their expenses to do this. And that way we can convince all these Jewish Christians that you really are loyal to the temple and to the law of God, even though we know that you teach the Gentiles they don't have to be, and we affirm the fact that a man is saved by faith alone. They affirmed that. They weren't arguing that point, but they were trying, I think, to be sensitive in a way to these Jewish Christians who had become Christians and had grown up all their life to that. So, to their credit, they affirm Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and the doctrine of righteousness by faith alone. Nevertheless, as I've said, they wanted to appease these Jewish Christians who didn't quite get it yet. And they were zealous for the temple and its rituals. So by insisting that Paul go through this temple ritual, they put Paul's life in jeopardy. And not only that, they put his ministry in jeopardy. Had not God in his mercy intervened and turned this terrible short-sightedness to his advantage, they would have lost, and we would have lost, perhaps the greatest Christian missionary and teachers. It was when he was in this ritual that somebody recognized him, and they stirred up a big riot. And then the Roman soldiers had to come in and rescue Paul. And he made a speech, and when he got to the word, "He sent me to the Gentiles," the Jewish crowd just went into hysterics. And they were going to whip him again with flogging him. But he said, "I'm a Roman citizen. Do you have a right to do that without a trial?" And so they backed off. Anyway, the whole scenario was captivity in Caesarea for 2 years, finally sent to Rome. He was eventually released in Rome and not found guilty of any of the charges. But it was a terrible part. I'll put it this way. It was very much foolishness and short-sightedness on the side of these leading brethren to put Paul into this kind of jeopardy. They should have never done it. But anyway, God turned it into his own advantage, and that's a wonderful thing.
He can. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. So he can still bring good out of bad situations.
That's right. That's right.
Verses 26 through 29 says, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." How were the Gentiles showing the spirit of unity and cooperation with their Jewish brethren?
This is a wonderful thing. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's suffering sometimes from some of these zealous Jewish people who were undoing his work, you know. He'd show up to some Galatians and say, "You got to be circumcised if you're going to be saved," and some of those kinds of things. But what does Paul do? He gets his Gentile converts, and he says, "You know what? We've been blessed because of the Jewish people. And because we've been blessed, and they're going through some real physical suffering, let's take up a big offering, and let's relieve their suffering." And so he was taking this offering up all over what we call today Turkey or Asia Minor. And everywhere he was going, he was taking up the offering and taking it to Jerusalem. And he brought this offering with joy to relieve the physical necessities of the Jewish Christian brothers and sisters, even though they had caused them a lot of trouble at times, not meaning to perhaps, but they had. But what a sweet spirit, isn't a wonderful spirit.
It is. Verses 30 through 33 state, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." How could fellow believers join with Paul in his struggle to advance the gospel? And why is intercessory prayer so important?
Well, it's not only in giving our gifts to help move God's work and take his missionaries and support them, but as we just mentioned a little earlier, it's really also important to offer earnest prayer. And we don't have time to get into that, but when we pray, It pushes back the forces of darkness. Right. It gives God permission. I can't explain it all, but it gives God permission to say, I've got pleading from the kingdom of darkness for me to push you back, Satan. And God does. So it's important to pray, not lackadaisical, but to really pray earnestly for missionaries who are in tough parts of the earth trying to take the gospel. Well, that means, I guess, that we are just about ready for Romans chapter 16. So chapter 16 is kind of the benediction. Chapter 16 is filled with personal names, and we're not going to read all those personal names. It's filled with expressions of love and appreciation among Christians. And we're going to note some of the names, of course, but it shows the sweet love of Christians for each other. And then he's going to have some final admonition for the church in Rome and for Christians everywhere, including today. You know, if the book of Romans could just be followed, it would be such a blessing for the world. And so we're going to get into this. And maybe before we get into this, maybe I'll just have another couple of reflections on this next chapter, and then we'll start this in the next section.
Okay.
But, you know, the chapter that we just finished, just going back to the emphasis there in chapter 15, you know, this concept of being as well as teaching, of being good as well as teaching good, getting both of those things together, that's an important thing for the church.
Yeah.
I know we all make mistakes. And I thank for the Lord we have the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, that we can ask for forgiveness. Unfortunately, there's some people in the Christian church who go on teaching, but they're not really repentant. They just go on excusing their bad behavior under God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul never did that kind of a thing. So if there's one thing that we can take out of chapter 15, and there's a lot of things we can take out of there, is that when we teach, we also ought to live what we're teaching by the grace of God, recognizing that we're all flawed creatures. So I hope you'll join us next time as we pick up chapter 16. It's the last chapter in the book of Romans. Well, welcome back as we are beginning to finish the book of Romans. It's been a wonderful series together.
It has been a wonderful.
I've really got a lot out of it. And thank you, Holly and Daniel, for joining me in this.
Well, thank you so much for everything that you've shared with us that have really illuminated our minds to some things that we may not have seen before.
Well, let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16 of Romans.
I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Sancria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. What attribute of Phoebe does Paul emphasize in his introduction to her to the Romans?
He talks about her service. He talks about her unselfish love.
Mm.
This must have been a wonderful person because she's there serving the church. She's serving people. She's ministering to people. And so he commends her very highly.
So that's something that we should have evident in our lives as well.
That's right. She's kind of like another Dorcas in a sense. You know, Dorcas was loved. Phoebe is loved. Why? Because she's making a difference in people's lives.
Yes. Verses 3 through 5 state, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Why were Priscilla and Aquila precious friends of the Apostle Paul?
Well, I think, first of all, they were great missionaries, and they had not only accepted the teaching of John the Baptist, but they'd also accepted the teachings of Jesus, and they gave Bible studies together, a real great husband and wife team here, and they also instructed Apollos. Apollos became a great Christian preacher, you can remember that, and they were drawn to Paul, and they became fellow workers in the gospel. But they had another thing that united them. They were both tent makers, and so Paul. So they had a similar trade together. And so they were precious friends of the Apostle Paul. You know, it's interesting throughout chapter 16 that Paul puts the emphasis, he doesn't put the emphasis on a person's financial or academic background, but he puts the emphasis on the fact that he or she was a worker in the cause of Christ, like Phoebe, worker in the church. You know, you think about it, you go to funerals, what do people talk about at the funeral? They don't talk about all their selfish accomplishments. Mm-mm. They talk about what a blessing they've been.
Yes.
At least they're searching for, hoping they can find where they've been a blessing. But we want to be a blessing in God's church. So to be known as an earnest worker in the church who loved the Lord, that was the nicest thing Paul could say about someone. And that's still true today. And I think we should emphasize this in the church today. Yes, praise God for people who are able to give. We all should be giving. I'm talking about money.
Mm-hmm.
We all should be able to give money or try to give money. Some can give more and some can give less. But it's that unselfish love that makes us valuable in God's church.
That's so true. Verse 16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." How would greeting each other with a holy kiss apply in your culture? And what does the word holy insist on?
Well, that's a really good, important point, and it's a beautiful point. Now, if you go overseas sometimes, like you go to certain places in Europe, when friends greet each other, they'll kiss each other on each side of the cheek. And so Paul is taking this common greeting, and he says, make it a holy kiss. Now, what does he mean by holy? Well, another word for holy is a Christ-like kiss or a sanctified kiss. Let's cross-reference a text, and I think you'll find it right there. 1 Timothy 5:2. Do you mind reading that right there?
It says, "Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity."
So he's telling Timothy, treat women, your older women as mothers, your younger women in the church as sisters, and then he adds those words, with all purity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul is doing here. He's taking this greeting, this kiss greeting, and he's saying, make it a holy one.
Mm-hmm.
So don't do something that would embarrass a sister, or don't take advantage, talking to men in a sense, don't take advantage of a sister because you're greeting her in the Lord. And, you know, we have some communities, some ethnic groups, they hug each other every time. Well, it should be appropriate hugs in the church if that's the case. So whatever we do, we want to do to the glory of God. We want to be respectful in our greetings, and we want to do everything in the church with all purity. And particularly, we protect our sisters in Christ and our mothers in Israel.
Okay. Verses 17 and 18 say, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." What were the Roman Christians to do when confronted with those who would cause division? And what was the motive of those who caused divisions? And what kind of methods did these divisive people use?
Well, once again, this is the difference between being critical with one another and judgmental and making a good judgment decision.
Mm-hmm.
So see how balanced Paul is?
Yes.
So these are people that are coming in and they're really creating a problem in the church. They're dividing the church. And Paul says, don't have anything to do with them. Mm-hmm. There's a time to say, you know, we love you in Christ, but if you could be converted and be one of us, that would be great. But if you want to continue to divide us, it'd be better if you went somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
That may be feel hard to say, and sometimes people throw that in the face of Christians. How can you do that? Well, there's a time when you warn somebody and you work with somebody and they continue to be divisive that you have to say, you're destroying our community and you're destroying the work of Christ, and we can't have it as much as we love you. We're not going to hurt you physically. We're not into that kind of thing, and Christians would never do that. But we are going to say to you, please go somewhere else until there can be some kind of reconciliation. That's why there's church discipline, by the way. We have to have church discipline. No organization can exist without it. Now, Paul points out to some of the motives. He says the motives of these people is that they wanted something. They wanted some physical remuneration. So they were using the gospel of Christ, to be a moneymaker or to put food on their table or whatever. They weren't using it for a pure purpose, mm-hmm. a holy purpose. They were using it in a enterprising way, as a person would go into business for themselves, so to speak. And Christian ministers are not to be that way. Christian ministers are not to run the church. Christian leaders are not to run the church for what they can get out of it. Yes, they have to make a living. There's tithing and that kind of thing. Now, in the church that we go to, of course, the salaries are set not by the minister. Mm-hmm. So he doesn't choose how much money he gets. He gets a living wage. But here are people that are taking advantage of the gospel, and they're doing it, Paul says, for their own belly. And then he says, what kind of methods they use. Well, this is a very interesting thing. They use flattering words. Have you ever found how easy it is to be flattered? I mean, it feels nice, doesn't it? Kind of.
It does, but there's a fakeness behind it.
Yes, that's true. If you're wise. But Paul says some of the simple people, meaning some of the people that weren't wise, were being taken in by it.
Mm-hmm.
It felt good, commendations, flattering words. And so this builds some kind of rapport.
Mm-hmm.
And then these people are using this rapport to divide God's church. And that's not a good thing. The church should never be used for political purposes.
Right.
As I say to young ministers, the pulpit is not a place for a politician. It's not a place for a comedian. It's not a place for an actor. This is a place to preach the truth of the living God and to teach the truth. So whether you're a Sabbath school teacher, the minister, or an elder, but you've got leadership roles in the church, this is not a place to divide the church for our own self-aggrandizement, for our own building up.
Right.
If you want to be a politician, go be a politician, but stay out of God's church.
Yes. Legitimate point there.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19 says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Why is obedience to the gospel important?
Well, you know, it's almost like in a sense that Paul comes back full circle and he's going to say something like this again. But why would we have the gospel if we weren't obedient to it? What good would it do?
I agree totally.
If we didn't put it into our lifestyle, into our actions, if we didn't obey the gospel. So that is so, so important. There's something else that Paul says here, and I was thinking about that on my way here. And that is, he says, be wise to the good, according to good. In other words, study goodness,
mm-hmm.
study right doing, and be wise in those things. But he says, be simple concerning evil. I got to thinking about that word, simple. What does Paul mean by that? What he's saying is, don't study it. Don't get into it. Be wise to good stuff, but be ignorant about evil.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good thing to take on. I don't want to study evil. I don't know evil. I don't know its meanness, but I do want to know about goodness. I do want to know about unselfish love.
No doubt. What two things does Paul advise Christians to be?
Well, he, of course, advises us to be, as I've already said, wise to that which is good. In other words, we need to be good. And we certainly should, as Job would, eschew, that's an old English word, or despise evil.
Mm. Verse 20 says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." What powerful promise did Paul give to the Roman Christians?
And I'm glad it's a promise to all of us.
Yes.
If you get into trouble and difficulty, there's been times that I've claimed this promise. Put my finger on this promise and say, "Lord, you've promised to crush Satan under our feet, and you've promised to do it shortly." And I'm telling you, I've seen God answer prayer so many times. I've seen supernatural answers to prayer. I've seen God turn the circumstances. Our God is a mighty warrior, and he knows how to crush this unseen enemy of ours under our feet if we would just trust him and walk in his ways.
Mm. Verse 25 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." In this summary blessing, what is Jesus able to do?
He is able to do what I would say is the impossible. He's able to transform us into a new creature.
Yes.
This is the great power of the Lord Jesus. This is the great mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about knowledge alone. It's about transformation.
That's true. And that's what's so convincing, that He is that all-powerful, all-loving God.
Amen. When you see people's lives transform, I was just thinking about my own church where I go, and I think about people who are constantly giving their testimony. You know, I was this way before I met Jesus. I was this kind of person before I met Jesus. I was doing this before I met Jesus. You just find over and over the power of the Lord Jesus to change people's
mm-hmm.
lives. The power of the gospel. That's how the book of Romans started out, by the way. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he gives the reason why. For it is the power of God unto salvation.
Verse 25 again, including verse 26, says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith." What is the mystery kept secret since the world began?
Well, let me just do an emphasis, and that is if it was before Christ came, if you have all the Old Testament, they look forward to the Messiah. They look forward to the truth of the Messiah. They look forward to what the Messiah would do. But they never knew the Messiah in person.
Mm.
You and I and all Christians, we are able to look back and we have this living Christ. We see him in flesh and blood. We have his teachings direct. We have this living Christ. And the mystery is that by means of the Holy Spirit, he can actually come into my
mm-hmm.
life. Now, it's hard for people to understand that. But Christianity is not just a theory. It's a living relationship. We have this living Christ. Now, I know people talk about this relationship that we have with Jesus, but this is different than the normal relationship that we have with each other on
mm-hmm.
a horizontal plane. This relationship we have with Christ is a surrendered relationship.
Correct.
It's a submissive relationship. It's a relationship where Jesus is our leader, and he's leading the charge and giving guidance and direction. Why? Because he's all wise
mm-hmm.
and he's all love. And we can trust this wonderful Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brings him literally into my life. It's true, he sits at the right hand of God. He's in heaven interceding for us. But by means of the Holy Spirit, he's with me.
Mm-hmm.
He's with you. If you put your faith in him, you can have this wonderful Jesus to be your companion.
Amen to that. Verses 26 and 27, "But now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Why is Christ preached to all nations?
Because he came to save the whole human race.
Yes, he did.
He didn't come to save just the Jews, or just North Americans, or just South Americans. No, he came for all of us. And the reason is, Holly, is because we all came from Adam. We are all the creation of God.
Mm-hmm.
We are all God's children. He wants to save every one of us. And it's true that Satan has taken the world, and we've all suffering under sin.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, in Christ, he can undo all of this. And so he's got to be preached to all the world, because he's good news to every human being.
The best news.
And the best news is right. So, Holly, that brings us to another concept just for a little bit as we finish up the book of Romans. Paul now comes full circle. Faith in Christ will always result in obedience to God,
yes.
not disobedience. Grace is the enemy of sin, not its enabler. It is only by faith in Christ that our hearts can be changed.
Mm-hmm.
It is this living Christ that establishes the law of God. It cannot be established in any system that earns credit towards one's own salvation by participation in religious rituals or by some kind of obedience. Obedience is important, but obedience cannot save us. Obedience is the result of faith, not the beginner of faith, so to speak. We are saved and changed and empowered by faith alone in Christ. That's the great message of Romans. Amazing grace does away with sin. It always has. It always will. The gospel has power, and those who live by faith in it will have, quoting Paul, the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in them, end quote. So as long as we live by faith, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mm-hmm. So to all of our listeners, as we've gone through this wonderful book of Romans, we leave with this question. Are you willing to trust the Lord Jesus with your life? Are you willing to allow Him to lead you to the obedience of faith? And I will tell you, you can trust Him. You can trust Him with your life, and you can trust Him with your happiness. We hope you've been blessed by Romans, and thank you again, Holly and Daniel, for being with me as we've gone through this wonderful journey.
Thank you.
Book of Romans.